We shall turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in Matthew chapter 7, and we will read from verse 13. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The Lord Jesus is concluding his Sermon on the Mount, wherein he described the extent of the law, how exceeding broad the commandment is. He described the principles of the kingdom of God, and even in detail he declared the righteousness of that kingdom, and that we are to seek first God's righteousness and his kingdom, and all the other things will be added. So here in the conclusion of his sermon, he is bringing before us the two paths that sinners take. And during his preaching, he seemed to describe that, or emphasize the fact that self-denial is required at every step. And that is not acceptable to man's carnal nature. And many people would look at Christ's teaching and say, this is too hard. Surely there's an easier way. And they would take the road of self-indulgence and ease. And they would never face the path that Christ marks out in his word. But it must be faced, because the alternative path is disastrous. The path that most people love is the path that leads to hell. But those who follow the teaching of Christ, who sincerely, truly embrace his teaching, submitting to him, these are few, but they are the ones who will inherit eternal life. They are determined to obtain it at whatever cost. These are the ones that will be saved. And that is why the Lord Jesus is telling us to enter in at the strait gate. The gate is strait, that is small or narrow. The way that the gate leads to or enters upon is narrow as well. It is restrictive. And people who go on that way do not have the luxury of a great company or crowd of people following them. They often must go alone and to great cost of their emotions and affections. And the Lord Jesus would have us count the cost so that we would be determined to enter or to go on that way no matter what. He is speaking to those who are in the visible church. And he is telling us that just having his name upon our lips will not bring us to glory. But every one of us must be warned. And we should not be surprised when we see very few who are following those right ways of the Lord. We must not be surprised even when the Lord Jesus presents to us truth that goes against our grain and our way of thinking. He's telling us from the outset, from the very beginning of the Christian life, the gate is straight, the way is narrow. But what is the alternative? The gate that is wide, the way that is broad, leads to destruction. If our eyes are open and we clearly get a clear view of that wide gate and broad way, surely we will see that the only safe way for us is through Christ and repentance and submission. Yes, let us count the cost. Let us ask ourselves, do we really love life? And do we love life in its essence, everlasting life with Christ? And may the Lord give us to see the two alternatives set before us, the straight gate, the narrow way that leads to life, or the wide gate and the broad way that leads to death and destruction, that we might choose life and not death, that we would have life in the presence of God forevermore. The Lord helping us, we will consider, first of all, the broad way that leads to destruction. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. The broad way, and secondly, the narrow way that leads to life. Yes, it is straight, it is narrow, it is narrow that is constricted or restrictive. It is a narrow way, it is too narrow for our sinful hearts. We need to be born again. We must have Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The narrow way to life. And thirdly, the duty to enter in at the straight gate. Enter ye in at the straight gate. We must be resolved to enter because many are going the wrong way, that way that leads to destruction. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We have first the broad way to destruction, secondly, the narrow way to life, and thirdly, the duty to enter the straight gate. First of all, the broad way to destruction. There are, say, two roads to a city. And we all know in driving on motor trips, there's often two or more routes that could be taken. Sometimes that windy road that is very narrow is a shortcut, but who wants to take it because it's so uncomfortable? The other road might take a little longer, but it has wide lanes and it's straight in that sense of a straight line often, and most of us would like to take that smoother road. And many people in New Zealand are excited today because the government has implemented a policy to build new roads, new motorways. People can drive faster on these roads and get to their destination more quickly. The point is that it's the wide roads and the smooth and easy roads that most people take. And it is no wonder then, when it comes to the spiritually broad way, there are many that take that way because it's so easy for us sinners, so natural to us. It does not cross our sinful desires. It's an easy path, and people want to coast along and join the crowd, even though there's one problem with it. It leads to destruction. The fact is that all of us by nature have entered that wide gate. This gate, Jesus says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. This gate is as wide as the world, because all of us have entered into it as soon as we were born. We are born rebels. We don't want to submit to the God of heaven. We do not like restraint and restrictive courses. We want to go our own path, the path that is easy. We don't like a set of rules. We don't want to submit to the Ten Commandments, not in its far-reaching aims. No, we want to go our own path. And And as soon as we're born, we have entered that wide gate, and we have set about that broad way. And then when we come of age, we have reached the years of what is called the years of discretion. We're presented with the gospel, we're presented with the claims of God, and we're faced with a choice. And most of us, and indeed all of us by nature, our choice is to take that broad way. It's as if we saw the two ways and we automatically said, well, that's the easier path. Of course, I will go there. The path of least resistance, the path that doesn't call me to resist my natural inclinations. I can go along with the flow of my desires, no matter what those desires may be. My own will, what I please, what I choose. And so we sinners, we choose the wide gate and the broad way. We all love permissiveness. Just let me do as I please. You can have your standard and I can have mine. That's our nature. And you can believe what you want to believe as long as it doesn't interfere with my life. But the Word of God does not change. The principles of His truth have endured from age, and they will endure from age to age. Truth is not relative. It doesn't change in relation to the person. There's one truth, one way. There's a way that leads to life. There's a way that leads to death. And many people are on that way that leads to death. Yes, the Lord Jesus teaches us what is involved in the straight and narrow way, the straight gate, the narrow way that leads to life. It involves keeping His commandments from a new heart. We will come to that. But this wide gate and broad way, it allows for all our wishes, all our aims, all of our opinions. It permits our purposes to be achieved as long as it doesn't cross others. And so the broad way includes people of different religions and ideas and objectives. Many people would be surprised to discover that they're on the very same way that others are who believe opposite to them and have different opinions. We live in a society where many things are politicized and people are either on the left or on the right. They're either liberal or conservative, but all those who are not born again and believe in Christ are on the same path. Doesn't matter what their political view or agenda is, they're on the same way, the broad way that leads to destruction. And so it is with all the different, quote, faiths in the world, different religions, Muslims and unconverted Jews, they're on the same path. Roman Catholics and Protestants who are not converted, not born again, they're on the same broad way that leads to destruction. Those who are not born again, whether they call themselves Arminian or Calvinist, it doesn't matter. Everyone who is not in Christ that and has entered that straight gate and narrow way is on the way to destruction. It's a path, again, that is consistent with man's nature. It includes the whole world, the reign of the carnal mind, the sinful nature that is systematized and is influencing society at all levels, in politics, in education, and in religious groups. Yes, it is a way that seems right to a man, no matter who that man or woman is, but it's a way that leads to death. This way leads to destruction. We read in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." If we're doing what is right in our own eyes, and we're not seeking God's glory, And what we do is not from a principle of faith and love. It may seem right to us, but the end thereof are the ways of death. As long as we're feeding our pride and we're wanting to go on to fulfill our wishes independent of God's claims upon us, and we're giving way to our own ambitions and not taking into account the word of God, the claims of God, looking to Christ as our only hope of salvation, then we're on the broad way that leads to destruction. And going this broad way, this way that many are going in, is the way that leads to destruction, in the sense that the very following of that way sets us apart to destruction. It marks us out as those who are consigned to eternal death, to that place that is called the bottomless pit, as we had last Sabbath evening, when the angel of the bottomless pit had the keys and opened it, and smoke poured out like a volcano. And I was thinking about the volcano called White Island that erupted in 2019, and the visitors there first saw a black plume arise, and then it increased in size and finally enshrouded them. It became blacker than any night they'd ever experienced. The black night of hell is darker, but there will never be an end to it. There will be no rescue missions to save those who are in this black night of hell, in that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, but multitudes are going that way that leads to destruction. And many of them are comforting themselves that they will have peace in the end, though they walk in darkness. They call darkness light, and they call this way that they take the right way. It's right for them. And some of them are taking comfort in the fact that others are saying, it's all right. You can do that. You're still safe. Everything will work out in the end. People or teachers in the visible church, some of them are like the false prophets in Jeremiah's day when they were prophesying falsely and preaching smooth things, preaching peace to the people when they should not be expecting peace. How can you expect peace when you're going the opposite direction of God's will? But Jesus in the New Testament is telling us, beware of false prophets, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. If they're telling you you can have peace, even though you live opposite to what God is requiring in his word, then they are a false prophet. They're prophesying blessedness at the end, when there's no blessedness at the end of the way that they're taking. They're taking the broad way that leads to destruction. Jesus says, ye shall know them by their fruits. And the fruits are what we do in the sight of God and the motivation for it. Are we seeking to keep his commandments? Are we doing so from the heart out of love to God and love to his commandments? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, the apostle says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And so remember, Jesus is preaching to the disciples. He's speaking to those who are in the visible church. He's warning about people who say, Lord, Lord. They're praying their prayers. They're giving thanks for all the good things God is giving them and doing for them and helping them to do, saying, Lord, Lord, but they don't do what the Lord says. That tells us they are on the broad way. It's by their fruits that you know they're on the right way, the narrow way that leads to life. And so many of them are going on in that broad way and assuring themselves of peace. Why? Well, they've got the false prophets, the ministers who tell them it's all right. And here's this as well. Everybody's doing it. They're going with the crowd. It's those conservative people who look so different from everybody else. They're the few, but they're probably wrong because, look, we have the numbers on our side. Jesus tells us numbers don't mean anything. It's the fruit. It's the truth. It's the word of God. It's what Jesus says. And he's telling us that those who are on the narrow way, where few are in it, that's the right way. That's the way that leads to life. And so he tells us that many on this broad way, many there be which go in thereat, this wide gate and broad way. But we all know that the word of God tells us, and the children had taught it from their earliest days, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. If we were to follow the multitudes, and if that was the norm and that was the standard, we would follow Nazi Germany and kill 6 million Jews, or whatever Hamas is doing, because they have the millions of Muslims, not every one of them, but millions of them on their side, following a multitude to do evil. It was the mob that cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Numbers mean nothing. In fact, numbers are a good indication that they are on the broad way that leads to destruction. Many will say to me, Jesus says, many in the visible church will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those who work iniquity, they mark themselves out as on the broad way that leads to destruction. Remember when God threatened the world with a flood that would engulf the whole earth, and Noah built the ark. It took decades and decades to complete it. Finally, the day came when he had to enter the ark, and Noah's family went in, his wife, his three sons, and the three sons' wives, and perhaps some of them looked around and said, is anyone else coming on the ship? No one else came. What if one of them said, well, what's the point? Oh, there's only 8 of us. I'm getting off. What would happen? Well, he would have drowned with the whole crowd, the millions that perished in the great flood. Oh, friend, the warning is brought to us. Do not look at the numbers. Look at what Jesus says. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Many are on that broad way leading to the precipice of hell, and they will perish forever in the blackness of darkness forever. Yes, sin itself leads to destruction. Sin destroys, to quote someone else, characters. Sin destroys hopes, and sin destroys relationships, and sin destroys societies. And it's only God's providence that keeps society from falling apart and people destroying themselves. But there's more than that in regard to sin. Sin leads to destruction not only because of its natural course and what it leads to in and of itself, but God will punish sinners in hell. He actively puts forth his hand to punish the ungodly. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And Jesus will say to them on that day, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In the second place, Jesus shows us the straight gate and the narrow way that leads to life. Verse 14, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And that's the gate that we're to enter in. Enter ye in at the strait gate. Well, as we said already, the word strait here is not speaking of a straight line going in a straight direction, but literally straight, and the spelling of it is different from the other word straight. Straight means narrow. That's all it means, narrow. And the other word narrow for narrow way, narrow is the way, that has the meaning of, in the original, constricted. It's oppressive, it's pressing upon us. So the gate is narrow. The way is restricted. It's as if there are two rocks. They're so close together and you have to squeeze through it. It's a horrifying thought. Some people dive into oceans where there are caves and they even have to take off their diving equipment to squeeze through these crevices or these cliffs and rocks to get through. You can't take equipment with you, Jesus is saying. You can't take your baggage with you when you enter the straight gate. That's why it's straight. It's narrow because you can't take sin with you. You can't take all the baggage of corruption with you on this narrow, restricted way. It's very straight, very narrow, very restricted. But it's not because of any deficiency in Christ. No. Jesus is the way. He is the gate. He's the door. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And the gate is not narrow and the way is not restricted because of any lack in Christ. Christ is not inadequate. Christ is a suitable and sufficient, all-sufficient Savior. But the gate is straight and the way is narrow to the sinner. Because the sinner wants to bring his baggage. The sinner wants to enter a path that allows for his sin, allows for his self-will, and does not require self-denial. That's the path the sinner wants. So the gate is narrow, the way is constricted or restrictive to the sinner. It's our sin that has, and it's only our sin, that has to be cut away, as it were, thrown off, so that we can enter into that narrow gate. We are speaking about entering into life, eternal life. And in one sense, this is not what the free offer is. The free offer is wide in the sense that it's as wide as the whole world because everyone is called upon to come to Christ. Jesus told his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everyone is invited. Everyone is commanded to come to Christ. There's no insufficiency, no inadequacy in Christ. He is calling all of us, and he can save any one of us who comes to him. But those who come, they have and they will have spiritual life in their souls. Those who enter into heaven are born again. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He will have no part in the kingdom of God unless he or she is born again. Now, that is narrow indeed. It's as narrow and as exclusive as the new birth. No one will get to heaven without being born again. Oh, friends, that tells us we should examine ourselves whether we are born again. And if we're not, we should cry out to the Lord for his grace. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. God's people are commanded, make your calling and election sure. Know that you're born again. Know it. Don't be saying, well, maybe I am, probably am. That's good enough for me. Never. Never. You need to know that you are, or else you're in great danger of being on the broad way that leads to destruction. I'm not saying you can't take a step in usefulness to the Lord without being 100% sure you're saved. That's not the point. It's by being useful you might gain assurance. Go forward in the path of duty. That's one way we get assurance. But to go on day after day on a peradventure, just maybe I'm going to heaven. Maybe. No, friend. That is very dangerous. Make your calling and election sure. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and so on. Go on, add grace to grace. Follow Christ. Straight is the gate. This gate is as narrow as faith in Christ is narrow. Only those who truly believe in Jesus will be saved. We must trust not in our own righteousness. Jesus says your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. What does that mean? Well, perhaps it means two things, that the foundation of your acceptance with God must be not your own righteousness, but a righteousness that is perfect, and that's the righteousness of Christ. Don't be like the Pharisees, trusting in yourself that you're righteous, as if your righteousness can bring you to heaven. No. Trust in the righteousness of Christ. We are justified by faith in Him and His perfect obedience. His righteousness is the foundation of our acceptance with God. So the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is a righteousness imputed to us for justification. But it must also be a righteousness that is put within us in sanctification. In other words, again, ye must be born again. Your righteousness needs to be different. They were focused on the external. Those scribes and Pharisees, they thought that if they just attended all the religious exercises and they tithed and they fasted, then that was good enough. That was their righteousness. No, the righteousness that is pleasing to the Lord comes from the heart. It's motivated by love to God, seeking His glory. That's the righteousness that you need, both for sanctification. So we need the righteousness of Christ for justification. We need the righteousness that the Holy Spirit puts in us for sanctification. We must renounce our own righteousness. We need God's righteousness. We must deny ourselves. Self wants to think that I'm good enough to meet God as I am, or that at least I can do my best, and then God will accept me and meet me halfway. No, we must renounce ourselves and acknowledge that we are nothing but sinners, and all the hope we have is what Christ has done and what Christ by His Spirit can do. So there's self-denial. It's not just denying ourselves this and that, but it's denying self. Renouncing self, it's saying self must step aside and Jesus must be everything. That is impossible for mere flesh and blood. That requires the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we say with absolute assurance on the authority of God's word that if we truly love God and we love holiness, and we're content for self to step aside, we have the sure evidence we are born again. Because for human nature to step aside is impossible. Man is saying, me, I want my will, I want to be acknowledged, I have done something. That's why Arminianism is so pleasing to the flesh. It gives man something. It's man's will that decides the question whether I will be saved or not. Oh, sure, grace that enables a person to believe, but it's my will that either accepts or receives that grace. I decide whether I will make use of that grace or not. That's what Arminianism teaches. That is why there are so many Arminians and religions that stem from Arminian teaching, because it caters to man's pride. But it's only grace that is content for self to step aside and admit we are truly, totally depraved. We have nothing that meets God or that contributes to our salvation. The straight gate that we must enter involves self-denial, renouncing self. Self must step aside. We must look to Jesus alone. And that's another thing that's hard for human nature to accept, perhaps easier than renouncing self itself, but acknowledging that there's only one way to heaven. This is what society cannot accept. Oh, it's a very provoking doctrine to say that there's only one way to heaven. People will say, well, that's a very narrow view indeed. Surely that can't be right. Recently, I met three young men walking their dog, and thought I should ask them something to do what we can. We have precious immortal souls all around us, and so I said, do you know where you're going after you die? And they looked shocked, as if they'd never heard such a question being put to them. Well, I said, we're all going to die. We don't know many things, but we do know this. We're all going to die. Are we ready? And one of the young men said, I think I'm ready. And I said, how do you know you're ready? He didn't have an answer. So I told them that people think today that there are many, many ways to heaven, but there's only one way to heaven. And they looked shocked again, as if they've never heard that. And of course, it is by believing in Jesus Christ who died for sin. Perhaps that gives them something to think about and pray over. Yes, there is one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, one person. That's a straight gate. That's a narrow, narrow gate. It's not because Jesus is narrow. It's not because he is deficient and only able to save a few. He can save as many as he chooses. Ah, but that's what provokes the enmity of man. He is sovereign. He does as he pleases. That's what we human beings can't accept, because we're fallen. We would like to entertain some sovereignty, some independence. No, Jesus alone is the sovereign ruler. He does as he pleases. He is God. We are the creatures he has made, and it is for us to submit and seek his grace to enter in that straight gate and the narrow way. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. Not only the gate is narrow, but the way is narrow. You see, we need to remember that both are important. Entering in at the gate, coming to Christ, being born again, that's where there is a triumph over all our corruptions, all our natural inclinations. It's grace that gets the victory over all of our inclinations. And yet, you see, going on that narrow way is the continuing of renouncing our own desires and preferences. It is denying ourselves. It is self-denial from start to finish. In other words, continuing the course is as difficult as starting. Now, it doesn't mean that it's difficult for God. It's not difficult at all for him. All things are possible with God, and all things are possible to him that believeth. But we're talking about how it feels, partly. How it feels to us. In one sense, it might have been very easy when a person was first born again and given that grace to renounce self and get rid of idols. But to go on that way. Oh, friends, this old man is as old and devilish and full of enmity to God as ever. And to go on mortifying it It's not something as if it's outside us. It's inside us. It makes us feel what we feel and think what we think. It's ourselves. The old self, yes, but it's still us. And to go on lashing it and denying it, saying no, putting it down, that is continued self-denial. Continuing the way. We're squeezing through with the rugged rocks scraping us up. Going forward, leaving sin behind us. Go on, go on. We have to go on, press on that narrow way. So, friends, it's as difficult going on the way as beginning. And that's why we sometimes tell people who are just made a profession, welcome to the fight. The race has just begun. It's good to know it at the beginning, not say, well, no one told me this. I didn't know it was going to be this hard. You all know it now. It's hard for flesh and blood. The battle lines are only being drawn, and the war goes on. No, it's a narrow way. There's no room for libertines in morality. There's no room for those who are ready to go on indulging the flesh. There's liberty in Christ, but it's not liberty in sin. It's freedom from the dominion of sin. And the more we fight sin, yes, the happier we will be. The least indulgence of the least sin doesn't make a child of God happy. There might be a slight bit of pleasure, a delight at that very second, but it leads to wormwood. It leads to an accusing conscience and perhaps our communion with God interrupted. If we have a hankering after the world, going in that direction, even for a child of God, temporarily may go in that direction, it brings the darkness on. It enshrouds us, not as a volcano perhaps, but there is a little darkness around us. Who wants the darkness? God's people are saying, give light, O Lord. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. This way calls for repentance, turning from sin. That's a lifelong exercise. God's people will say, well, I had a suspicion that that was wrong. I thought perhaps I should be taking that practice or that attitude more seriously. Now I see it is wrong, and I know God is calling me to seriously identify that as a sin and seek grace to fight it, to kill it by the power of the Spirit, looking to the death of Christ. But you see, this is the advantage, that this way leads to life. And here Jesus speaks of only one advantage. It leads to life. There's nothing else needed to commend this gate and this way. There is much to commend this way. This gate that we enter is Christ, and he's precious to the soul. He gives satisfaction to our hearts. This way involves a pleasantness. There is peace in following the paths of righteousness. A good conscience, knowing that we're pleasing the Lord and the love of Christ constraining us. But that's not what Jesus speaks of here. There's only one thing to commend it in this text. It leads to life. Now the broad way, with all its glitter and with all its appeal to the flesh, you can think about all those ways that commend it: the crowds, the ease. There's non-resistance. There's the applause of the world. People will congratulate you. Stack up the benefits of the broad way. But look where it goes to. It goes to the precipice, the cliff of destruction, where is total misery. The plumes of the clouds of darkness enlarging and enshrouding, and the misery and the fact that people are awestruck with pain and torment. But the narrow way, if there's nothing else to commit it, it has this. It leads to life. That's all we need. It leads to life. It's not just continued existence. And on the other hand, with the broad way, it doesn't lead to annihilation. People would be very happy if the broad way would lead to people just not existing anymore. That would make them very happy. But no, it is a continued existence of torment and suffering as long as God will exist. But the life that the narrow way leads to is not just continued existence. It is the fullness of blessedness in the favor and enjoyment of God. In the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the precious, altogether lovely Savior, in the company of the redeemed, being with God's people forever, praising Him forever with joy, endless joy. Well, friends, Jesus is telling us that we should not stumble at the fact that there are few that find this gate and are on this narrow way. He is warning us. This is the truth. This is how it really is. We know indeed that there is a multitude that no man can number. Heaven will be filled with God's people. But however the numbers will be at the end of the day, Jesus is telling us now, right now, there are few that find the gate of life. And that's what we need to bear in mind and be reminding ourselves. And instead of saying, why are not more people with us, we should ask ourselves, am I really one of them? The number of disciples that followed Jesus were only 12. And out of the 12, there was one who was a traitor. Doesn't matter how small the group is, we should be asking, Lord, is it me? Am I going to deny thee? Am I going to leave the faith? We need then to make our calling and election sure, and that is partly by stirring up the grace of God in us and going forward in duty and seeking to make progress in the journey, not looking behind us, looking ahead of us, looking to the life in Christ before us, knowing that, as the Word of God tells us, the righteous shall scarcely be saved. It doesn't mean that it's hard for God, but it means it is with great difficulty, felt difficulty. It's not difficult for God, but we feel it's hard. We feel it's difficult. Why? Because it goes against the grain. It goes against our nature. What we pride ourselves, perhaps from boyhood or girlhood, we thought we were so good at this and we commended ourselves. It all has to go. Pride must be quashed and Christ must be everything. He must increase, I must decrease. Just to name one aspect of self-denial and everything else that goes with it. Well, that is bringing us to the duty to enter in. In the third place, the duty to enter the straight gate. This is the Lord's command to his disciples, to all those who profess the true religion. Yes, the gospel is to be preached to the heathen. Jesus, remember, speaking to his disciples, he's telling them, his disciples, enter in at the straight gate. He says, few there be that find it. Some can't even find the gate. They might have made a profession long ago, and they're just coasting along through their Christian profession. They're not examining themselves as they should. They think they found it. They haven't. It's not for me to say who they are, but it is for me to examine myself and you to examine yourself and make sure we have found the gate. And when we see others that are going against that and just living loosely, they call themselves Christians, don't you worry about that. You look to what Jesus says. He says, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. He has told us that many will say, Lord, Lord, but they don't do what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't know them. He knows who they are, but he doesn't have love towards them. He doesn't know them in that way. He doesn't approve of them. So ignore the multitude and strive to enter into the straight gate, as we are told in the gospel according to Luke. Strive to enter. Why strive? Because there are obstacles in the path. There's a nature within us that is the very opposite to the ways of God, the narrow way. It conflicts with that way. There's also a devil to intimidate us, to draw us aside. The world is alluring us, but we have to press on and go against the current and swim against the tide, going forward through the narrow passage that leads to life. Realize there are dangers and pray for grace. Think about the two ways, as we've already mentioned, the narrow way versus the broad way. And just look at the end of both ways. Keep your eye on the end. And remember, the end may be sooner experienced than you realize. And when you think about people on the broad way, they're not the ones who have all the happiness. Oh, they claim to be happy. They look like they're happy. They have their smiles and their joys and pleasures, but it's superficial. What do they do when they go home at night? Oh, they have to turn on the radio to drown out their fears, perhaps. Look forward to the next thing to keep them going. That's not happiness. That's superficial pleasure. But real happiness is by faith in Christ and getting our joy and satisfaction in Him. He is the treasure. He is the pearl of great price. Those who are on the broad way, they're not just happy-go-lucky people. They are slaves to sin. They are slaves to the wishes of the crowd. The crowd may approve of one thing one day and then approve of something else the next day. Oh, they have to follow the crowd. God's people follow the word. That doesn't change. They follow Christ. He is Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let us turn away from the opinions of the world. They have too much on most of us, too much. They leave too much of an impression upon us. The opinions of the world should bounce off of us. We should have the armor of God. And it begins with being girt about with truth. Study the word. Drink in the principles of God's word. Hold it fast. Don't let it go. Do we see the urgency of entering in at the straight gate? How we need to turn from that broad way. We don't have to do anything to be in the broad way. Remember that. You're already on the broad way. If you're not trusting in Jesus and born again, we need to get off the broad way. We need to enter in at the straight gate. You must be born again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But let us remember that we need to use the means of grace diligently, because that is what God requires: faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with a diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. If you lose track and you lose your way, and someone says, "Oh, I found you at last. What happened?" "Oh, I don't know. Were you looking at the signs? Did you follow that straight?" "Well, I wasn't paying attention." Well, then you have only yourself to blame. Use the means. Look at the warning signs. Read the word of God. Attend the means of grace diligently. That's one way to be on that path and be kept on it. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Proverbs 8 tells us, "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord." How do we find Christ? It is through His word. It's hearing the preaching of the word. That's why we are to attend the means of grace diligently. But we must look to Jesus and abide in Him. Speaking to God's people right now, to go forward in that spiritual journey, we can't do it without the Lord Jesus. He says, "Without me, ye can do nothing." We should be like Peter, who said, Yes, we know this. We can't do anything without thee. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And if we tremble at God's word, we may be warned and we may be concerned, but if these things are affecting us, let us be thankful and not be leaving the church doors and talk away the truth of God by carelessness in our thoughts and conversation. God says, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Look to the Savior. Yes, the gate is narrow, but Jesus is not narrow. Jesus is all sufficient. He is able to save. We're to look to his name, to the revelation of himself in his word. I am the way. I am the door. We're to go to God through Jesus Christ. And he ever lives to make intercession for everyone who comes to God by him, by Jesus. All the grace that we need is from him. All things are possible with God. All things are possible to him that believeth. Go to the Lord saying, Lord, work in me that faith to truly trust in thee, that I would rest on Jesus alone for salvation, for my righteousness. Lord, also give me thy Holy Spirit, that I would be truly born again, that I would have a real love for thee and a real hatred for sin, and I would follow thee all the days of my life. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, thou art almighty, and may we give praise unto thee for thy grace, which is all sufficient. Thou art the help of thy people, the help of all those who will look to thee and trust in thee. O Israel, thou hast said in thy word, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. We have no help at all, Lord, of ourselves, but thou art our help, all sufficient help. In Christ, may we look to him, and all that we expect from thee, may we expect it through Jesus Christ, and may we come to thee through Jesus Christ. Forgive our sins for his sake. Amen.